Welcome to the Naples Community Church Podcast with Pastor Kurt Anderson. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you find this sermon inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God moving in your life. We trust God has great things in store for you. Enjoy today's message.
Father in heaven, thank you that you are still out of the grave the Sunday after Easter. And we are grateful, and we will continue to gather here until you take us home. Lord, eclipse or no eclipse, you are still God Almighty, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I just, every time I have the opportunity to preach, I just want to thank our senior and founding pastor, Dr. Kurt Anderson. As I have said to the church on many occasions, not every senior pastor allows his associate to preach. So I am grateful. So there are two texts that I want to devote our attention to this morning. The first one is found in the book of Isaiah. And I want to say in advance, Dawn, I was not eavesdropping, but once in a while I'll come in here on a Monday for just like an hour just to check email. And I was upstairs and all I heard is Dawn was in this text. So Dawn, I just want you to know that I had it planned before Monday. Isaiah chapter 6, I'm just going to read a couple of verses and then we're going to, if you have your Bible or the one underneath the chair there, then I'm going to go over to John chapter 15. So, hear the word of the Lord first from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah writes this. He says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Isaiah says this, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm undone." And then, if you can just turn over to the New Testament, John chapter 15, Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he's just days away, and he has his ministry team gathered together, and he says this to his followers. I'm going to jump in at John 15, 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have now made known to you." May God bless the reading of his word. So, one of the things, amongst many, that you learn in seminary is that you never bring a message just because one person in the church comes up to you and says, "Pastor, you know, I've been thinking about this situation. Would you address that?" Because we never want to assume that just because one person is maybe processing or struggling with something that the whole congregation is. It's something you don't do. I mean, there's nothing sinful or unethical about it. It's just one of those ministry things. But if several people talk to you about the same subject, perhaps the Spirit of God is speaking to whomever is addressing the congregation that morning about something that maybe more than just one person needs to hear, and that is the case this morning. And while I'm not going to quote the various individuals that have asked me to address this particular topic, I find it a fascinating topic because I think it's something that in our day and age, we all need to hear. And that is simply this. What's the difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament? Or is there a difference? Is he the same God? Oftentimes you will hear people say, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he was bloodthirsty, he was a warrior God, he's constantly in a bad mood, it's like me without coffee. And then you'll hear people say, but the God of the New Testament, he's so gentle and must own a bunny and, you know, doesn't get upset. So I want us to go back to that Isaiah text because I think that there are some things in there we need to consider. You and I live in a day, we live in a time, in a culture where I believe we have forgotten about the fear of the Lord. I remember when I was a kid, my dad said to me when I first started driving, he said, Danny, if someone pulls you over, if a police officer pulls you over, you put your hands on the steering wheel and you say, yes, sir, no, sir. And you don't give him any trouble. Because if I find out that you gave him trouble, that's going to be the least of your worries. I think we live in a day and age where we have, like Isaiah's culture, we have forgotten that Almighty God is the ultimate superhero. That video that you saw wasn't an accident. Pastor and I painstakingly find videos, introductory videos that we think fit the message or the theme of the morning. So no prophet ministered longer than Isaiah. Maybe Jeremiah, you might be able to argue that. No king reigned longer in Judah than King Uzziah. And when we come to the text in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah writes and he says, and by the way, this is the most datable time in the book of Isaiah because there are those today that say, well, we don't really know when this happened. Not true. If you are an archaeologist and you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, this date has been verified. I know because Jim Klusendorf gives me his old Biblical Archaeological Review magazines, and I am well read on this portion of Scripture and well acquainted with the ministry of Isaiah. And he says that there was a time after 52 years of a fairly good king. He says King Uzziah died. So when you come to Isaiah chapter 6, it is a time of political upheaval. Nobody knows what's going on. And Isaiah says four things about this scene. We don't know if he was supernaturally actually transported to the very throne room of God, or maybe the Lord took him in a vision to the temple, which was still standing in Jerusalem at that time. But notice what he says. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord, and he was on a throne. He's sitting on a throne. That communicates in the ancient world power. To sit on a throne is to be a person of power. And then notice Isaiah says that God Almighty, this is God the Father, is high and lifted up. No one is higher than him. I know the seraphim are flying around, but positionally, it's God the Father. And that communicates status. He's the biggest guy on the block. And the angels, we are told, there's different kinds of angels talked about in Scripture, but these are the seraphim. Literally in the Hebrew, it means the burning ones or the shining ones. You notice oftentimes in Scripture, when people run into angels, what's the first thing that happens? They fall on their faces, right? They're down on their face. And the angels always say, get up. Don't worship me. But these seraphim are so bright and so brilliant, and yet they have to cover their eyes because God is even brighter. And they're flying around, and they're declaring the holiness of God, and that's what they're doing at this very moment. That communicates authority. And Isaiah says something very interesting. He says, woe, in verse 5, then I said, woe is me. It's where we get the term, oyevey, to our Jewish friends this morning. And we have some here with us at NCC. You know that in the original Hebrew, that's where this comes, oy. Isaiah says, I am ruined. I am in trouble. It's like, I don't know if you've ever been invited to a party or a gathering where you were supposed to wear a coat and tie, but you didn't. And you just feel funny. And so Isaiah says, everything's falling apart. I mean, this is a superhero scene if there was one. Here it is, the greatest prophet of all time, really. And he says, man, I'm undone. Calvin said this about this scene. Men, and he means men and women, men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance until they have contrasted themselves with the majesty of God. We, church, need to remember that our God is holy. He's not like us. He is different than us. No one is above him. I don't know how many of you have ever watched some of the things that have been documented where very famous people have mocked God openly, and then shortly thereafter, it doesn't go so well for them. God will not be mocked. He has a very long fuse. I love what Solomon says. I remember, I don't know where it is, but somewhere in, I have a little box. It says Dan's box of things that I've collected over the years. And I remember one of my Sunday school teachers had us make bookmarks. Nobody does that anymore. And there was a picture of Jesus on the bookmark. In fact, it was the same picture that Pastor had up on Easter Sunday. It was that same Jesus picture. And it was Proverbs 1:7 that said, and I had to memorize it, Joe, you'll like this in the King James, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean? It means we're supposed to be afraid of God. I am not going to water this down. Fear of the Lord is that he is greater than me. But there's another element to it as well. I'll never forget when I graduated from high school in 1980, seems like a long time ago, Jimmy and Peter and I, Jimmy lived in Venice Beach, Peter lived in Pasadena, and all three of us had graduated and we were bored. And we decided that, we told our parents, we were going to ride our bicycles from LA to the Grand Canyon. Seemed like a fun thing to do. I'd never been to the Grand Canyon. Neither had Peter or Jimmy, and I still to this day stay in touch with these two gentlemen. And I'll never forget a high school kid from LA took us 2 weeks, it was 100 degrees every day, and we pulled up to the edge of the south rim of the Grand Canyon. And all of a sudden, It was like I was born again. I remember standing there, and Jimmy and Peter were never, even to this day, without something to say. And we just looked at each other, and we looked out, and we realized just a fraction of how awesome God is. He is such a superhero. But you know, not everybody sees it that way. Calvin said that it's important for us to see God as superhero because it helps us put our situation in perspective, but Richard Dawkins says this, the God of the Old Testament, I don't believe this, this is what he says, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. Jealous, proud of it, petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, pestilence, megalomaniac, sadomasochistic, capricious, malevolent bully. How do you really feel, Rich? And being in the ministry my entire life, I hear this all the time. How can you follow a God that commanded his people to wipe out whole cultures? Usually, 9 times out of 10, what people use is the example of the Canaanites, where people will say, well, you know, the Canaanites are minding their own business. They're in the promised land. God's people are out in the wilderness. They've been out there for 40 years because they were disobedient. And God says to the Hebrew warriors, wipe out the Canaanites. And we gasp and we think, gee, maybe Dawkins is better than Calvin. Well, you're in luck, because standing before you this morning is a Canaanite expert, because Jim Klusendorf gives me the magazines. And I read them, and I literally have been researching Canaanite life my entire ministry, and let me tell you, be glad you were not born a Canaanite. There are things that that people group did that I cannot share with you on a Sunday morning from this pulpit. Suffice it to say, the Canaanite culture gloried in child sacrifice. And it wasn't just abortion. It was babies who had come full term, and the things that they did are things I can't repeat. God is a just God. He cannot be a loving God if he's not a just God. And so God says to his people, think about this, dear ones. If God's people didn't do what God said, the Messiah comes through the Jewish line. If there was no Jewish line, there'd be no Jesus. If there's no Jesus, there's no us. There's no hope for millions and millions of people. God, the God of the Old Testament, is not a mean God, but he is a God to be feared. And he is a God who deserves our respect. Hands on the wheel, Dan. Now, what about the God of the New Testament? What about Jesus? Well, this is being recorded. It's on camera. Dustin, get a close-up. Dan believes that Jesus is God. 100%. Jesus is Lord. I don't think that the Jesus of the New Testament is unfamiliar with the God of the Old. But Jesus has his disciples around him, and he says such an interesting thing. He says, fellas, I no longer call you slaves. That literally, doulos, should be translated slave. Sometimes it gets translated servant. He meant slave, and I'm going to show you that in just a minute. And he says, verse 15 of chapter 15, no longer do I call you slaves, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have now made known to you. Now, when we as Americans think of slavery, Dustin, get the next close-up, Dan is against slavery, 100%. In any form, I am against slavery. However, slavery was a part of the ancient world. It was a part of the first century in the Roman world. For those of you who have studied the Roman history, you know that basically 2 out of every 5 people in the ancient Roman world were slaves. They weren't, slavery's not a good thing. They weren't slaves as we think of slavery in America, which was awful and horrible, and we had a civil war over it. In the Roman world, if you were a father and you had 5, 6, 7, 8 kids in your home, you had to feed those kids. And most people in the ancient world were poor. And even today, do you know that most people in the world spend their day trying to obtain food, shelter, clothing? Pastor was kind enough to invite me. I got a ticket to the Forum Club a couple of weeks ago and got to meet some amazing people. I'll never be inducted into that club in my lifetime. But the keynote speaker that day was a gentleman who essentially was in charge of the World Health Organization, the feeding program. It blew my mind to hear how most of the world's trying to figure out how to eat. I mean, I just go to Wynn's or Publix. I don't even look at the grocery bill. I just go and buy the food that we need. In the ancient Roman world, your whole day was consumed with finding food. If you couldn't feed your family, you would attach yourself. You would take the initiative to find someone who was wealthy, and you would offer your services to them. You know, let me clean your chariot wheels and shine your sandals and do the farming and whatever you need. And so when the rich person would agree to that, you would become their slave, maybe 7, 8 years. And when you saved up enough money, you had the opportunity to go to your master, who oftentimes was a good master, and say, I'd like to continue working for you. And so what that master would do if he wanted you to continue in the household is he would take you to the doorpost of his house, and he would take you by the ear, and he would take a sharp object and he would notch out your ear. You were then considered a bond slave, a bond servant. So when you went to the grocery store and people started hassling you, hey, slave, you just showed him your ear. Oh, because to mess with you now, you're messing with the master. And in the Roman world, you were the one that would seek out the master. It's interesting because I didn't read it, but if you look at verse 16 in John chapter 15, Jesus says to the disciples, he said, you didn't choose me. You didn't come looking for me, verse 16, but I chose you. In other words, Jesus is saying, I sought you out. There's some great professors at Cedarville University, and one of my favorite professors says this. He says, our difficulty in grasping the master-slave parallel comes from Bible translation. More likely, don't miss this, it's due to the disappearance of the hierarchical framework of a monarchy. In a democracy where citizens have certain rights, it's harder to envision the king-subject relationship that was central to the mindset of people in the ancient world. See, we don't have a king. We don't want a king. As Americans, we don't like people telling us what to do. We love our freedom. But in the ancient world, most people didn't have the freedom that you and I have today. In fact, do you know that every single person in this room right now, you live better than the ancient kings? And so Jesus says to his followers, I'm not going to call you slaves anymore. Not that he ever referred to them as slaves. I highly doubt that. He says, I'm going to call you friend. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a friend of God? And you know, in the Old Testament, there were people that were referred to as the friend of God. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. The word friend here does not mean God is your golf buddy. God is like the guy that you're going to meet at Beach A today at 5 o'clock for happy hour. God of the Bible is not the kind of God that you slap on the back. Is he your friend? Absolutely. But what kind of friend is he? He's a superhero friend. And when Jesus uses this word, to quote one of my most favorite Bible scholars, Don, context is everything. And the context here is Jesus is saying, my relationship is now changed with you. So it's not a buddy-buddy relationship, but it's a relationship where now Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, communicates to us. Don't miss verse 14. Jesus says, you are my friends. There's a Greek third-class condition there. If you do what I command. In Greek, there's four different ways to say if. This is the if that Jesus is saying to them, maybe you will and maybe you won't. But if you want to be my friend, you have to do what I say. What's the logical other end of that? If we are not following Jesus, we're not his friends. Friendship with this superhero God depends upon our abiding in him. Oh my gosh, that's John chapter 14. The whole chapter is all about abiding. It's all about us living our lives, doing what it is that Jesus says. I'm not big into superhero movies, but I did recently watch the Captain Marvel woman movie, superhero woman. And in the movie, there's this scene, maybe some of you have watched it, where she's battling her arch nemesis, and her enemy says to her, you need to prove to me that you're more powerful than me. And she says, I have nothing to prove to you. It's a great scene. It reminded me of Job chapter 38, where Job has basically been thumbing his nose at Almighty God for 37 chapters. And finally, God shows up in chapter 38 and says to Job, excuse me, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Were you there, Job? I don't remember you being there. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God, the God of the Bible, the whole Bible, demonstrates his own love towards us in that, this is in the Bible, while we were still sinners, thumbing our nose at God, Christ died for us. And last Sunday, we were reminded that he rose again. I was recently talking with one of our members, and I want to close with this. And we were talking about how, yes, we love the cross. The cross is central to the gospel. But you know what else is central to the gospel? The empty tomb. Because when Jesus walked, lots of people were crucified. But when Jesus walked out of that tomb by the power of God, that was a superhero move. Our superhero God proved his love for us by giving his life for us. So the least we can do is give him our allegiance. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Listen, I need a friend who can destroy cancer. I need a friend who can repair a relationship. I need a friend who's more powerful than death. That's the kind of God I want to serve. Would you join me in prayer? And we're about to gather at your table, Lord, as we have for thousands of years, down through the ages. And we know, Lord, when we come to this table, that it is looking not just to the past, that's one half, it's looking to the future. I thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you call us friend. Oh, God, we need your power. We need your power in our lives, power that nobody else has but you. And so on this Sunday, the seventh day of April, Lord, we acknowledge that power and we thank you for this unique relationship that we have with you, that you love us and you are just and you are merciful and you never change, our superhero God. All God's people said, amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a few things you can do. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at www.naplescommunitychurch.org. If you happen to be visiting Naples, please drop in for our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a fabulous day.